How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word today. Look around. That's beautiful. All right. Are we standing up in the overflow rooms just like the real service in there? All right. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. When you find your place, say, I have it. Have you ever done something that you would say after you did it was a waste of time? A waste of time. How many people enjoy wasting time? Nobody wants to waste time. Probably what irritates me more than anything, as far as, you know, what we call pet peeves, is to do something and then have to do it again and realize the first time I did it was a what? Waste of time. It's like going and getting your car washed and having it completely beautiful, and then all of a sudden you realize it's going to rain, or those birds go to war with your car, right? You've just done this, and all of a sudden you think, what a waste of time. Or maybe you've wasted something else. Maybe there's been something to where you went and bought something and you paid for it, and as soon as you got it home, you thought, I got a real deal on this, and you got it home, and as soon as you got it home, it broke, and you realize, I didn't get a deal on this. I've actually done what? I wasted my money on it. That makes you feel good, right? Well, do you know that any day those things could happen? You could do something and have to redo it. You could buy something and have to rebuy it, or it could break, or something could happen. I'm going to tell you something today that if you do, will never be a waste. Interested? Worship is never a waste. Worship is never a waste. How many people would agree with that? And even though we agree with that, do you realize, now think about this, do you realize anything that we do in our life when we have an opportunity to worship, that we decide to do instead of that, we're putting the priority value on the other thing, and we're, even though we're saying worship is not a waste, when we choose something else and say our time would be spent better, our resources would be spent better on something else, we're saying that the worship is secondary, it's a waste compared to the other. Isn't that crazy? In Matthew chapter 26, we have a story that I know you've probably read a lot of times. We read it as we're approaching Easter and we see the path of Jesus and the days before. This same story is told again in what we call the Synoptic Gospels. It's told in Mark, it's told in John, where you have the same story told by three different authors. It's the same story, they just have a different point of view. It'd be like me and you telling the same story. One would put different details in. And in the days prior to Jesus dying on the cross, we're given these details of the specific events that happened. As we saw last week, remember Jesus spoke of the sheep and the goats? Remember that? We see another important event that happened. It's as if Jesus knew there were things that we would struggle with in this life. Do you struggle? We do. There are things that I really need Him to tell me continually because I struggle with Him. And so I find that on His way to the cross, it's really neat. You know, Jesus will categorize His life and say that I came to seek and to save those which were lost, right? But then you'll find that in those days leading up to the cross, He wasn't ministering out to the crowds again. He was ministering to the disciples. The disciples are followers of Christ. Is that a fair definition? Followers of Christ. Now get this. You could be someone who believes that there's a God. You could believe that this God gave His Son Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died on a cross. Historically, it happened 2,000 years ago, and you could say, I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross, and you still wouldn't be a disciple. You say, well, if I believe that, I'm saved. No. That's a historical fact. If you believe that, you believe that. If you believe on that and take it and follow that belief, then you're saved. There's a difference. Belief unto salvation is when you use it, you own it, you take it, not just believe that it happened. You're actually getting into your belief. You're using it. You're asking God to use what Jesus did to forgive you of your sins, not just admitting that it happened. It takes an invitation from us to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And then he promises that he will come. After that, we can become followers. But just believing there is a God, well, the Bible says in the book of James that even the devil believes in God. So is the devil saved? No. The Bible tells us that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. If we do that, you shall be saved. He said it's not just something that happens in your mind. It's something that has to happen in your heart. It's something that's internal. When God looks at our words and says, hey, there's Mike. He has admitted to me that he's a sinner. He's come to me knowing that his sin is in between me and him. He's asked me to forgive those sins, and he's asked me to use the blood of Jesus to forgive his sins. I've seen what he said. Now let me look at his heart. Does he really feel like he needs to come to me, and does he really want my salvation? Yes, he does. He's saved. Amen. Then the blood of Jesus covers my sins or yours, if you ask. Then we become a follower of Christ. You're following your belief. Put it to you this way, and I still think this is a great example because it gives you this visualistic picture here that we can look at. The belief is a different kind of belief. For me to walk to the airport and see that there is a plane that I'm getting ready to board, and I look out the window and I see that plane. You've done that before, right? And you believe that plane will fly. How many people have done that? You believed it when you bought your ticket, right? You believed it would fly. You believe it when you're sitting out there because planes have flown. But until you go and sit in your seat and that plane takes off, until then you haven't put your belief in that plane. Your belief has been about that plane, but when you put your belief in that plane, then that's the same as putting your belief in Jesus. You put your life in the belief that he's got you. That's the belief that he wants. At that moment, you're saved. Now, these disciples, well, they're like us. If we're followers, if we've been saved, if we're following, then this message is for us too. And in this particular message, I want you to understand that behind the scenes, there are a lot of things that are going on. Verses 1 through 5 talks about these religious people that were here, the chief priest and the scribes, all of those there. They were plotting something. Listen, chapter 26, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Right here, listen, he's telling his disciples, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be what? So he knew what was going to happen. Then assembled together the chief priest. At the same time, all these things are happening. The chief priest and scribes, these would be the religious people, and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by, basically, secretly, and what? Kill him. There was a plot to kill Jesus, and Jesus knew about the plot. Don't you think at this time Jesus would have been telling his disciples, okay, listen, here's what you need to do, and they're going to kill me. Here's what. No. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I have something else to teach you. And he's saying to us, he has something else to teach us. Now look what happens. In this story that you wouldn't expect to even be in here, look what happens. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Amen. You say, how in the world does this apply to us? Well, there are a couple of things in here that, you know, in reading this story so many times, it seems like in studying they just stood out to me, and I felt like they were for me, they were for you. So I want to share them with you today. This woman, as she's called in Matthew chapter 26, If you were to read John's account, John says this is Mary. Mark doesn't says this is a woman. These three are told by different disciples, but understand we can gather facts from each story. But this woman's mindset was that she felt she had to do something at this particular time. Now, I want you to get into the story. I want you to get into that room where they're at. This wasn't the Last Supper. They weren't gathered there. They were at Simon's house, the leper. Evidently, it's a man that Jesus had healed before. They were at his house. And so as they all sat down to eat, it would be a really forward thing for a woman to come into the house and begin to open this perfume and pour it upon the head of Jesus, and John actually says upon the feet also. It would really take a big step of boldness, wouldn't it? But she did. And I'm convinced the reason that she did is because there was such a sense of urgency. Why would somebody do something like that? And why would she take this particular valuable thing and do it? I mean, think about it. This wasn't a time to where there was an abundance of money. And if you read in John's version, you'll see that it was told that, or excuse me, Mark's version, you would see that it's told this particular bottle of perfume, expensive, was worth about 300 pence, which is about a year's wages. Very valuable. What was she doing with it? Well, we don't even know, but we know she had it. It would have been the most valuable possession that she had. It would have been like our complete bank account, or it would have been like every bit of property that we owned, or it would have been the biggest thing that we had. And she took it urgently to him and just poured it on him. Now, what was she supposed to get back? She just poured it on him. And the disciples said, what a waste. There are definitely two areas of thought here. Who's right? The woman that could have done something, or the disciples? Because the disciples were followers. So I want us to look at this. You see, the disciples, it says in verse 8, saw it and they had indignation. Do you see that word? Indignation. And they said, to what purpose is this what? Waste. Now, reading the story from where we are, we have a pretty unfair advantage. We know how the story comes out, so they didn't. I would say that a lot of times we're more inclined to think the way they do. They were trying to determine what it was that she could have done that would have been to more of a benefit. But listen to how she was judged by them in verse 9. It says, for the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now stop here a second, because I ask you to get into this room. Can you imagine being her? Can you imagine being the woman bringing your most precious thing, the most valuable thing that you have, pouring it on Jesus, putting yourself out there, coming in all these men that have followed Jesus around and making yourself in there and starting to do this and knowing this is the biggest sacrifice I've ever made in my life. I'm giving my possession, everything I have to you. And then somebody saying, you could have done something better with that. You did the wrong thing. And not just say it, understand something. The Bible says there was indignation. You see, Mark's version, as I told you, says that it could have been sold for 300 pence, almost a year's wages. He also says it's in an alabaster jar. We see that from the account. So besides this, I want you to think about this. The alabaster jar, or alabaster box. It's not a box, it's a jar. That's what they called the jar. But that's where the perfume was in. It was expensive also. And if you read John's version, it actually says that she broke the jar and poured it on. So it wasn't just what was in it. It was everything she had. She couldn't even set it back up and say, hey, this is where I used to have that. There would be nothing left once she gave everything. Are you getting that? What's interesting is we see that some of these disciples had indignation. Mark's version says they had indignation within themselves. Both versions in this story point out that they thought it was a waste. So before we go any further, I guess we need to see what indignation is, because this indignation was recognized by Jesus. This indignation was, by definition, an arousal of anger or an outburst of anger. But when it's within, it's like this inner anger because of something. Another definition says, and I think this is an accurate definition, anger mingled with contempt, disgust, or abhorrence. You ever been indignant about something inside? But can you imagine being indignant because somebody brought something to Jesus? And these were followers of Christ. These would have been the closest. What were they thinking? Well, they were thinking rationally, like we are. You could have taken this, and you could have sold this, and you could have given it to the poor, and that would have accomplished so much. And don't we get like that? I mean, we all know. We sit here today and we say, what does God want us to do? He wants us to help each other. He wants us to be kind to each other. He wants us to do all these things. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus made an example of his disciples here, and we need to learn from it. You see, this indignation was recognized by Jesus. It was creating contention. Their anger was directed at this woman. Their insult was that, according to them, she could have chosen something better to do with her time and resources than anoint Jesus with this expensive perfume. You say, they didn't say that. They didn't have to say that. When they said, what you're doing is a waste, you're saying you could have done something more, something better. Now, let's apply it to us. At any given time, when we have an opportunity to come together and learn of the Lord and assemble, at any given time when we have an opportunity to read His Word, at any given time when we have an opportunity to pray to Him, at any given time when we have an opportunity to raise our hand and sing to Him or testify to Him or bear witness of Him, at any given time when we have that opportunity, but we choose to do something else besides that, we don't have to verbally say it, but we're saying, my time would be spent better doing this than that. You are by default classifying what we could be doing as a waste. You say, oh, no. Well, sometimes it's just that I have to do these other things and have to do these other things. We're going to learn today that Jesus even clarifies that. You see, this woman didn't see it that way. I looked through her eyes as I was studying this, and you can too because you're in that room. Understand, she took a big step of boldness to come in and do this. She seemed glad to use this expensive gift. She didn't bring it begrudgingly. You never hear where she said, oh, well, when I give this, I'll have nothing. No, she poured it on his head proudly. She anointed his feet. We read in all three versions that this was a pretty big deal. You see, it was this, if there was this sense of urgency, I have to do it and nobody can stop me from doing it. In John chapter 9, you'll read a story about Jesus, just one of the ministries that he had. But sometime go and read this story. When you get to verses 4 and 5, he was explaining about this blind man that he was going to heal him. And then he made this statement. Now, think about the significance of this statement. He said in verse 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, basically, I am the light of the world. As long as I am here, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm walking among you other disciples, I am the light of the world. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. How many of us have the best intentions of what we're going to do for the Lord? It's just our days keep getting filled with the things that we think we need to do. The only time that you know that you actually have is right now. And he's saying, I must do the works of him that sent me today while it is light, while I am with you, while I am, his words, in this world. How many of you know for sure that you're going to be in this world tomorrow? None of us. So I wouldn't sleep through the sermon today. It might be something that you want to hear, right? If I knew this was the last time I was going to worship the Lord, I'd want to worship him, right? Amen. But do you realize all kind of things can happen that can take our priority? Happens to all of us, doesn't it? And I began to be convicted as I looked on my life through this and realized, how many times have I said the same thing the disciples have said? I've got a different way I'm going to serve you, Lord. It just didn't include me doing any of those areas of worship. Now, in John 9, as Jesus was saying, I'm not going to waste any time that I have here or opportunity. When he says, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day, I see Jesus' sense of urgency. And I look at us disciples today, and the first thing I would have to ask myself is, do I have a sense of urgency? Do I have a sense of urgency in my worship of the Lord? Is it something that I realize I need to do or I have to do, or it's that time again to do it? Or is there a sense of urgency? I want you to see as vivid a picture of this woman coming into an uncomfortable situation and giving all that she had because she thought, this is the last chance I'm going to have to do this. That's a different mindset. How many of us walked in here with the mindset, God, if this is the last time I get to worship you, speak to me. I have prayed a prayer 1,000 times more standing back here before we begin the service that goes something like this, and I've told you this, God, if this is the last time I get to speak on your behalf, let me speak exactly what I should say. If this is the last time that I get to speak to a person that's sitting out there that needs to hear the gospel, Lord, let me say what I need to say to represent you. And if this is the last time that a person that's sitting out here will be in worship, let them hear and respond to what you have to say. Because I never know when I get an opportunity to speak for him if it's the last opportunity. Never know when you're studying and planning for a sermon whether it's the last one that you get to worship and find out what he's going to reveal to you. Never know. Could be the last one. I don't want to put it in a category of something that I have to do. I want to put it in a category of what I get to do. This lady was putting it in a category of what she got to do. She was putting it in a category that says, nothing can stop me from going in there and giving him all I have and giving him my praise. To her, it was no waste, but this act was looked on with disdain by all those that you would think are the closest to Jesus. You know, if I were to pick a passage of Scripture out that told me that I needed to live my Christian life with urgency on a daily basis, I would probably pick out Matthew 5 as Jesus instructed us, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then he said in verse 16, this is a command, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine. When should it shine? Are you planning on shining it next week? Next month? Next year? When it's more convenient, when you have more time, when the job situation is better, when the kids are through playing and participating in what they're going to do, when summer is over, when we can get back here, when it isn't so busy, when they don't have homework, when they're not doing this, when I don't have to go there, when we're not doing this, when is it? When is it? When will it ever be? If it was up to me, I could find something else to do all the time. Because in my mind, and let me get a witness if yours is the same as mine, in my mind, I do feel like I'm going to have tomorrow and the next week and the next day, so I plan for it. Do you? But when I start living like that, I'll put off what I can do for him today. Can I get a witness from anybody? Do you do that too? So I saw this sense of urgency. She just didn't care. This woman that came and did this great act received this kind of criticism. They were critical of her because they thought she could have been more effective with her time and her gift. Remember, they said, to what purpose is this waste? To what purpose is this waste? What is interesting is that she didn't have to answer for herself. Jesus answered for her. Isn't that great? I don't think I ever noticed that in here, but she never had to defend herself. All she had to do is just come and bring herself and what she wanted to sacrifice, and then Jesus read their heart. You'll see that when they begin to say this, some accounts, whether you go to Mark or John, it says, hey, listen, they were indignant inside themselves, within themselves. So he read that, and then she didn't have to answer. Jesus answered. I want you to go to the bottom part of these verses that we were reading and listen to his answer. It says, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on me, on my body, she did it for my burial. Did she answer for herself? No, Jesus answered for her. We read in John's account of this story that Judas was the spokesman, and that some of the other disciples agreed with him. They would have had to, because clearly, you know, these other virgins, you can't put it all on Judas. There were others that agreed. Do you know what happens? This is what happens even in a body, a church body. If somebody is disagreeing, not on a secular thing, but something that has to do with what God wants you to do. Somebody could disagree about that, and then they could get contentious between each other. They could say, that's wasting this, or we should do this. And when it becomes indignant, when there's an anger that rises up, it usually rises up from a person that doesn't want to do it that way, that wants their way, and then they tell somebody else, and then they tell somebody else, and then you have contention. Have you ever seen this happen? Yeah. Is God glorified in it? No. He doesn't want you indignant. He doesn't want those kind of things happening. So this is what was happening here. Jesus recognized it, and so he answered. Now, here's the argument. Let's have the argument. Verse 9. We'll go to court today. You want to do the argument? Here's the argument. This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. As we said before, 300 pence, that's a year's wage. That could have helped a lot of poor people. What we see here is the danger of any of us putting a value on something that someone is doing for the Lord. Do you think they would have argued if she would have just brought water? No. Because it was much value, it came into their realm. Hey, listen now. You can't waste that. You see, this woman was doing what she felt in her heart she should do, and when we see that Jesus confirmed that it was the best possible thing that she could have done, Jesus was basically saying, she didn't waste anything. Why trouble you, this woman? Why are you making a big deal? Why are you going on acting like this, thinking this way? Why are you having this indignation about it? Why trouble you, this woman? You see, she did what God told her to do. Jesus was saying she was doing God's will because it signifies that I'm going to die and be buried. Hey, remember, disciples, I just told you guys that. Remember, he told them in the first couple of verses? He says, you're forgetting what's going on here. I just told you I was going to be crucified for you, and now she's anointing me. You've missed it because you're thinking about going and helping the poor. I'm getting ready to die for you. Sometimes we get so service-oriented and acts-oriented that we forget the most important thing that we can do is worship. I'm going to die and be buried. What she did was so important that he said at the end of this, it's going to be recorded throughout history. Whenever the gospel is shared, it'll make mention of this woman. We're sharing it today, right? Three different gospels. It's got her in here. Why? That's because God said, you're going to get a plaque for this. I'm going to write it down so people will repeat it. So it must be a pretty big deal because we don't see him doing that a whole lot, right? Jesus made a mention of saying, this is what I want you to know. So man, when I started seeing that, why in the world would he make a memorial out of this event? Well, it dawned on me, this is what we struggle with the most. He wanted to make this big example that even as followers, we can get it wrong. And I don't think I would have noticed this until I began to look with a different perspective. As a Christian, as a pastor, as somebody that's been just a lay person before, knowing in my walk with Christ I've failed before, I look back on it and I'm able to see that, hey, I really needed this driven home. You see, something interesting is Jesus gives the reason this act of worship by this woman was of more value than selling this ointment, giving it to the poor. Verse 11, he basically corrects them. Verse 10, he says, why trouble you this woman for what she is, for she hath wrought a good work upon me? And then, for you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. There's the sense of urgency, right? In a couple of days, I'm not going to be with you, fellas. That is a sense of urgency. Do we ever think of that sense of urgency? I love when you look at the translation of verse 10. When he said unto them, why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Translated, she has done a beautiful thing to me. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Well, what has she done that's so beautiful? You see, the act of sacrificing this very precious ointment, her boldness to come into this place where Jesus was, her willingness to give this ointment to anoint Jesus, knowing that she wouldn't receive anything back such as a monetary reward or recognition, made this act this unselfish act of worship. The ointment wasn't wasted. It was given as an act of worship. What we're seeing here is that all the other disciples were saying, you should have taken what you had and did an act of service instead of taking what you have and do an act of worship. And Jesus was saying, listen, there's a sense of urgency for you to worship before you serve. There'll be plenty of time to serve. The poor will always be with you. But while you have the time to worship, worship. What Jesus was saying is there's a priority here. The disciples and a lot of Christians may take issue with this because they feel that it could have turned into a great act of service to the poor. How many of us believe that helping the poor is a very good thing and that God would want us to do it? Of course we do. Along with a lot of other things. And we know that Jesus continually talked about helping the poor, but what we need to see is that Jesus was not discouraging any act of service to the poor. He was revealing that, and listen to this, this is what he's revealing. A worship that is given to him is a higher priority than any other earthly ministry. Now, this is big. Don't miss it. And I don't think I would have ever seen it. But I've seen Christians grow in their time with God. And I've been one. And you begin to look and see, well, I could be doing this for you and I could be doing this for you. Do you know that in Christian ministry that you can be so busy doing what you think God wants you to do that you stop worshiping? I don't think I would have understood this, but about I don't know, some years ago, before this church started, as I was supply preaching in this church and that church, and I never turned down a request. You say, well, did it matter what denomination? It didn't to me. I was preaching about the same God, right? I figure I'd get the one chance. So as I was sharing, and I realized, I went to a lot of churches that, well, they didn't give invitations for people to get saved. They didn't really pursue anything other than just the service. There was a lot of, you stand up and you say this and you sit down, and everybody knew what to say, but you couldn't feel anything in there. But I'm going to tell you what, behind the scenes, I would meet with this person, and they had this group that they were connected to, whether it was a denominational group or something within inside of there, and this was the group. And no matter what they were, this was what was the most important. Some called it this, some called it that, but they belonged to a group of people that represented the same either denomination or whatever they belonged to, and they were adamant about that. At the same time, what I was seeing, yes, you're all into that, but your church is dead. Nobody's worshiping. Yeah, you're running this men's thing or this women's thing, or you've got this going on, but you're coming in here and you're not worshiping. What is right, doing that or worshiping? Let me tell you this, if you get the worship right, you won't have to beg people to do the other. Amen. But if you get the other right, you'll have a church that has no worship in it. You're hollow. That's the apostate church. I don't want to get in the book of Revelation, but that's the church that appears like a church because they're doing this, but they don't have the goody. We have to be careful. Why was he putting this warning out? Because it can happen to us. Listen, worship is the priority thing that we have to focus on. If you're focusing on worship, you're hearing the Word of God. You're responding the Word of God. You get a chance to pray. You get a chance to learn. You get a chance to respond. You get a chance to praise. You get a chance to go out and minister within the group. With all these things come the opportunities to go outside. That's God's plan, the way He set it up. Remember, the woman got it right, the disciples got it wrong. The worship that's given to Him is a higher priority than any other earthly ministry. But we do fail to see this. Our worship of God through Jesus Christ is what God wants more than any other service that we can do in His name. Our worship. You say, define worship. Anything that you're giving to God to glorify Him. I worship by prayer. I worship through opening the Word of God and reading. I worship through being able to sing Him and praise to Him. I worship, of course, when we come in here, and He tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? He tells us that because the day is short, right? We need to do it today. Don't miss coming together. If you know where two or three are gathered and He's there in the midst and you can feel the Spirit, that's where you want to be. He's saying, come and worship, come and worship. And there are those who want to serve in all kinds of ministry, helping the poor, organizing and participating in church groups, going on mission trips. You say, oh, watch out, Pastor, you're going to mess with mission trips. This is for everybody. Ministering to those who are in the place of need. You say, are you going to preach against that? Absolutely not. We need every one of those things. All those things are important. But God's priority is that we worship Him. If we do all these other things but are not faithful to come to God faithfully and praise His name, pray to Him, learn His word, assemble as a group of believers to fellowship and hear the teaching and preaching of God's word, then we've got it as wrong as the disciples did. You don't need to go on a mission trip if you can't come to church. You don't need to teach Sunday school if you can't come to church. You don't need to be a deacon or trustee if you can't be at church. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, and it's not up to me to judge that. I'm not your judge. I can see clearly if you're here, But I'm not to judge how you're worshiping in the other parts of your life. But you don't need to be doing all these other things. Don't be setting up this campaign to come and help the poor if you're not in the Word and you're not praying to God and you're not worshiping. That's what he's saying. I've had people come to me and say, I have this desire to come and pour into this so these people can be helped. That's great. I'd like to see you more than twice a month. Because we need you here too to worship. Think what you will. Might be the last time I get to preach. I'm not going to leave anything in there. Why? Because Jesus saw it was that important. What was important? Worship. Bringing what you have to him. I'm not preaching to bring your money to him. You don't ever hear me talking about money. Hey, listen, let's just put money out of the picture. How about time? There was a point in my life when I was so selfish, and I was back what I thought close to the Lord. I can remember as my family, God restored me, and I had my family, my children. We began going to church, and I had a business at the time, and I was running that business, and I was trying to make it for the family, and I thought, yes, I'm doing the right thing. And then every time, and my wife would say, hey, well, you know, we've got this up with the church, and I'm going to take the kids up here, and we're going to go. And I said, you know, honey, you know, it's Wednesday night. You know, so it's Wednesday night. You know, I got to get this ended today so I can start this back tomorrow. And if I don't get this done, I'm going to be behind here. And so, you know, I just don't have that night to give. This was a first learning experience for me. I just don't have that to give. I'm sorry. Listen, tell them to go, and you need to go, but I just don't have it to give. And what I was basically saying, get this is the story. What I was saying is that if I were to not do what I had a choice to do, understand, I was supposed to be the boss. I could have made those decisions, right? If I had a choice to do it and I chose not to do it, I would have been considering worship the waste. You got to waste your time on something. I'm either going to waste it at work or waste it at worship. One of the two has to be considered priority. The other is considered what? Tell me. Waste. Whatever is not priority is what? Waste. That's crazy, isn't it? Man, that became big when I saw this in here. I was like super convicted. I was like, God, I'm sorry for 12 years ago. I'm sorry for 15 years ago. I'm sorry for 18 years. Yeah. Why? Because I got it wrong. I got it wrong for me, but not just for me, for my family. But when I decided to not make worship waste and decided to give my time to worship, he gave me the time on the other part. Isn't that amazing how that happens? Why? Because with him, it's all about priority. That might have been the last time I got to give that to him. I started praying this prayer years ago. And I don't know, it just became something that I said in every prayer, and it helped me realize just the urgency of life and what I'm supposed to do. And I don't know how it came about, but I know it's been a staple in my prayer life to begin my prayer by saying, God, I want to thank you for the breath that you've given me. I want to use it to praise you. I want to thank you for the breath that you've given me. I want to use it to praise you. I want to thank you for the breath you've given me. I want to use it to praise you because I use it for so many other things. But worship is something that he wants. And you don't have to have any money to worship. The most valuable thing you have is your time. You have as much as the person beside of you today. And that's what he wants. And if you had only 1 minute left to live, no matter what the other person beside of you had, your wealth wouldn't matter. Would it? You know what would matter? Your time. She came in and she gave what she had. It was the biggest symbol of, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. You know what he said? You deserve a plaque. This is the greatest example. You taught my disciples something today. They're following me, but listen, you're worshiping me. They're wanting to do what I tell them they need to do. You're wanting just to come and worship and get at my feet and anoint me and give me what you have. Listen, for you, you will be a memorial. What you've done, you'll be a memorial to me. There's not anything that you can give God that will be considered waste. Worship is not a waste. for everything else in your in this world that you have or that you're going to do, your time could be wasted, your resources could be wasted. But I'm telling you this fact today, nothing that you give to God will be considered waste. Your time, your resources, your love, your service, your worship. The only time that you're wasting is when you choose not to give because you think you have a better use. That's wasted time. Jesus, he was more of a champion for the poor than anybody that you'd ever heard speak. But even that, he said, you're going to be able to do that. She's your example. She gave you worship. She gave me worship. That's what I want from you. Do we worship him with our service to him? Yes. We need those people that go on those mission trips. We need those people that go and sing. We need those people that go and serve and do these other things and that run these groups inside the church and do that. We need those people to do it. But Jesus is saying we need them to worship first. If that's a priority, then I can use them in those areas. Worship is not a waste. Tell the person beside of you, worship is not a waste. And then I want to go back to this one phrase. Listen, this one phrase Jesus said, Jesus said, why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Worship is not a waste, but remember, she has wrought a good work upon me. You know what he said? Remember, translated, she's done a beautiful thing to me. Worship is beautiful in the eyes of God. There's a lot of things in my life that I've done wrong that weren't beautiful to God. If I know tomorrow, it will be easy for me to do something where he's saying, that's my child, he's doing something beautiful. It's just to worship him. I can do that, right? He's worthy of that, right? What's stopping me from doing it? That thing that I'm not considering waste. My idea. There's a peace that comes with knowing you're doing something that God would call beautiful. And all we have to do is prioritize. You see, we have a mind that justifies. We have a mind that will try to convince us of our position. When I go back and talk to you about this thing that he was convicting about me, and I guess it's been, you know, 25, it's been a long time ago whenever I realized. And like I said, I was in a business and I was thinking, okay, listen now, I've got to provide for my family. I've got to do this. And listen, this is my priority. So God knows I'm doing, being the Christian husband, and I'm going to provide for this. And even have a thought. Listen to this thought. This is an honest confession here. And God, you know, the more jobs I get, the more I make, the more I'm going to tithe, as if heaven was waiting on me to put another pearl in the gate up there or something. Like he needed my money. Like, God, now you know I'm doing this and I'm going to contribute. Almost like I'm going to help the poor more. I was these guys. He didn't want that. He wanted my worship. And when my worship got right, I didn't miss any of those other things. If you want to come and worship him, it's not going to be through works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works can we boast. We can't say we've given enough to come to God. We can't say we've been smart enough to come to God. We can't say we've lived righteous enough to come to God. We can't say any of those things. We can't say our family was this way. We've done that. We can't say any of those good things, because if you could earn your salvation, then you could lose your salvation. Praise God, we couldn't earn it. For you to worship God, the first thing you have to do is come before him and give him yourself, your most precious thing. That's your alabaster box, yourself. You say, how do I give myself? You come to him and you say, Father God, this is Mike. I'm a sinner. I realize I've sinned against you. I do believe you love me. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die for me. I want to use that. I want to use what he did, that sacrifice, to have my sins forgiven. I want him to come into my heart. I want to be saved. God, I come to you and I offer you myself. I'm giving you myself. What I realized is when I did that, there was a memorial made for me. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And on that day, he wrote it right in there, and it's used for an eternal witness of where I'm going to spend it. On that day, right? That's when I came to him. Now, do I need to keep coming to him after that and say, okay, well, listen, I'll go do this, I'll go do this? No, he wants me to keep coming back to worship. When I come back to worship, then he'll reveal, hey, do this, do this, do this, right? Worship first. Worship is not a waste. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said it's a beautiful thing. So if you've never accepted him as your Savior, come and worship him today by giving your heart to him. Don't leave this place unsure that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. God loves you. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to give you not just eternal heaven, but fellowship on an everyday basis so you can come to him and worship him. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you're one of these disciples, just like I am. At what point of priority is our worship in our life? Well, I tell you what, I'll just answer for me and you can answer for you. I won't judge you if you don't judge me. I think everyone should examine themselves in here. At what point of priority is your worship? Is it even above your service? Because worship is before service. Your time you spend with him in the Word, your time in prayer, your time in the assembly of believers, learning and hearing the preaching of God's Word, the teaching, your time in being able to fellowship and lift up his name and pray to God. That time, are you giving it to him? Is that the priority? What else is being laid waste, or is that what's being considered waste with the other things that are going on? Hey, it's getting ready to be, I mean, spring's coming. There's going to be all kind of stuff to do. What kind of priority will we put on him? What will be waste and what will be not? Well, let me tell you, I want to finish like we started. If you want to be sure, remember this phrase, your worship will never be waste. Jesus rebuked the disciples. He rebukes our mind. And he says, it's a beautiful thing. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. I pray, God, that today you take this word, Lord, impress it upon our hearts. If there's someone here that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation for them. I pray, God, as we come and worship you today, Lord, I pray for the response. I pray, God, that you've spoken to each and every person here and those that are listening today. I pray, God, that we can respond to your word with boldness the same way this woman responded in boldness. Lord, you've given us today. You've given us this moment. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this moment. We want to use it just to praise you. We want to use it to worship you. Listen, Lord, to the prayers of even your disciples as they lift them up to you at this time, Lord. They'll be asking you for strength to help them prioritize your worship, Lord, so that our lives can be blessed by you, so that it can be a beautiful thing. Listen, Lord, as these ones lift up prayers of salvation, prayers of repentance. I just pray, God, today that lives are changed. I pray, God, that your kingdom is increased today, and I pray that you receive all glory from all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.